Shall we get into the scriptures a little bit?
I want to go to a couple of places that we very seldom go. But we're going to start at the end. Not the last chapter, but it's next to the last chapter, 21 of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he saw the holy city coming down out of heaven. Coming out of heaven meaning it's something that was made of God and not of man. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." So this holy city here is the tabernacle of God. And he's creating it right in the midst of men. And it's with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So basically what he's saying is that there's a relationship established between him and his people of oneness. And God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Reading further than that, "Behold, I make all things new." And going back to the very first verse, "I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, usually when a person reads the Bible and he gets down here to the very last one, the book of Revelation, and he views that, almost the entire book is viewed as futuristic. And this 21st chapter here with the new heaven and the new earth is certainly viewed as way off, how far, who knows, into the future, whether this earth is going to pass away. And go back to Genesis 1, and a new one established. But we're just going to be covering some things here that we've covered many, many times. But it's new if you can see it as new. "Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit speaks and shows." Very first verse of the first chapter. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, as you, I think everybody's aware of, there's two creations. There's creation of everything in the natural, and then there's one he speaks of in Revelation 21. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And so, as you begin reading here in the very first chapter of the beginning of the Bible, it speaks of the creation of heaven and earth that God creates. They're both here. That new heaven and new earth back in Revelation doesn't just come on the scene. It's coming on the scene now. It's a creation is being established. Whatever God does, it always has been. What was that? Ecclesiastes. Let me see if I can turn to this real quick. Where is Ecclesiastes 3? 14 and 15, "I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever." In other words, whatever God does, it's eternal. And it's like Melchizedek, without beginning, without end. Because eternal life pertaining to God is not living forever and ever without dying, but it's a realm where there's no beginning and no end. There is no time, in other words. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever or eternal. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Can't add, can't take away. God does it, that men should fear before Him. And that which has been is now. In other words, all things from the beginning, if you think of it on a timeline, it still is. It doesn't pass away. Everything that God has done still lives. It's like the crucifixion of Christ. It's a living thing that works forever and ever. Amen. See? That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. That's a funny way of saying eternity is eternal. Whatever He's done, it still lives. So when we start reading here in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, I like to believe for the Lord to open up in this chapter the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, because it's right here for us to be had. And then it begins to give you the information. Now, there's a whole lot of speculation on how God created the heavens and the earth. And they'll take these scriptures and just all the amazing things that they can do with them. But no matter what they do, things just don't fit very well. You cannot explain the natural creation of heaven and earth with these scriptures here. You know, on the first day there's light, but then it's not until the fourth day that there's a sun and a moon. Now how do you explain that? You see, it's just too many unanswered questions. But God's not interested in explaining how He created the natural earth, but He's interested in giving His plan of this new heaven and new earth for those who have eyes to see it, for those who are able to comprehend. And once again, it seemed like the Lord was always giving some teaching and said, and He doesn't explain it too well. He just said, if you have ears to hear, hear it. It's like He said, all right, I'm giving it. It's your responsibility to get the capacity to understand this thing. And so if I said, we don't know what He's talking about. What does He mean? Eat His flesh and drink His blood. That's not real difficult for us to understand, because we realize He's talking about partaking of His life. To them in that day, they did not understand it, couldn't comprehend it. Jesus knew they couldn't comprehend it, and yet He said it anyway. You see, everything He's done is hidden. And you stop and think about it, to a great extent, you could be a good Baptist or a good Pentecostal particular and listen to those tapes and just enjoy them and miss the very thing that God is speaking in them, you see. Mm-hmm. Because we have to have the capacity, the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And He gives us that over and over and over in the Scriptures of trying to teach us. We look not at the things that are visible, but we look at the things that are invisible, because the things that are visible are temporal and the things that are invisible are eternal. If Paul taught that same thing as Jesus did in many different ways, he would teach the same truth, trying to get across to us, God, it's important to learn how to hear what the Spirit is speaking. You see, and man is so stubborn, so obnoxious, because he wants to use his own intellect. Because if he can figure it out with his own mind, see, he's something special. And everybody, you know, it's normal for a person to say, he thinks his opinion is better. He's smart. He can understand. And the very fact of the matter is we can't get anywhere with God until we finally come to the place, I can do nothing of my own self. I can't see it. I can't hear it. I don't have the ability. And it's when you get to the place where you don't have the ability that God begins to give the ability. He said, I did not come to save the righteous. The righteous need not a physician, but I came to heal those that are sick. Those that have need, you see. And so until you have a need, there's not too much God can do for you. So we have a need here. What do we want to do in regard to this? We want to see that new heaven and new earth. Because if you can't see it, you sure as heck can't enter into it. Can't partake of it. And either get your eyes, don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest, because they could look out in the natural, it'll be at least 4 more months before there's going to be any harvest. He said, but the harvest is now. Lift up your eyes to a new realm. Somehow, there's a responsibility that's upon us to reach in to the unknown, to charter areas that man has not tried. What is that thing on Star Trek?
No man has gone before.
You say, but how can we do this? Well, he lays out the plan quite good, and by the way he lays it out, sometimes it's very hard for people to see, because he begins to talk about, you know, be a good children, love one another, be kindly affectionate to one another, be forgiving, mm-hmm. be long-suffering. Yeah. It begins, you say, well, I'm supposed to be just morally good. Well, being morally good is not going to be the answer. But I tell you what, at some point there needs to be the exercise of restraint upon the output of the Adamic nature. And so we find that you come to something like the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, all right, guys, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me tell you how to enter into it. The meek shall inherit the earth. The pure in heart shall see God. And he begins to give these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. He outlines the kingdom principles that are most important here. How do we get... You say this new heaven and new earth is not something that takes place at the end of Revelation somewhere, but it's something that's going on right here in the first chapter of Genesis? Yes. How do we see it? How do we get involved in it? How do we become? Well, he says, let me share the word with you. And he goes up into a mountain, and when he has sat, his disciples come unto him. And he opens his mouth and teaches them, saying, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed, blessed, blessed. These simple little golden truths that get down to the very essence of what we are and begins to deal with man. We can have, I looked at that group that I saw Tuesday night, and he's a, talking about some morally good people, they're morally good people. And in some of these other churches and fundamentals, they're just morally good people. But being morally good don't get you anywhere with God. It's becoming a new creation. Becoming he's not going to take away this planet and bring in another planet and say, here's the new earth, guys, climb on. We become the new heaven and the new earth of people, because this whole thing is talking about a relationship. And it doesn't begin with Matthew. It begins with first chapter of the Bible, Genesis. First verse of the first chapter of the first book, you see. Becoming as he is. And lo and behold, in order to make it a little easier for us, God decides he's going to become a man. And he comes forth as Jesus, and he goes through all the things that we go through, and he prepares the way. He is the great John the Baptist that prepares the way for man, you see. And is that this is how it's done. He wasn't real soulish. He didn't sound like a used car salesman or none of those things, you know. He just spoke the word. Simple, explicit, and it's all right here. It's all about a relationship, a new heaven, a new earth. We become that in the beginning. There's no way I can't pronounce the Hebrew word here for beginning. But that same word is also translated chief. It's not just the beginning in a series, but it's the beginning in the sense of the most important, the best. It is the same word that is translated first fruits in the scriptures when it talks about the first fruits. The first fruits is the very best, you see. And it speaks of Christ himself as being the first fruits of God's creation. I am the beginning and the end, he said. And he bring forth a people that will be first fruits with him also, you see. And so, in the beginning, when we begin to understand, it's not in the beginning of time, but in the beginning. Revelation 3:14, Jesus calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. And the creation of God is the body of Christ, which is New Jerusalem, which is the new heavens and new earth, which is the new creation of God. It gives all kind of different names. The new Israel. And so this creation, we become the creation, and also creation is worked in us because it's in the beginning. God creates the heaven and the earth.